go back to Philippians chapter 4. Actually, let's do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read that to open up, and then we'll go back to Philippians 4. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. And I appreciate the feedback in the comments. One of the things that I did want to share with you is one of the reasons, it's probably the third time I've spoken on this topic in the last 15 years. I went back and looked at my notes, and I shared something on similar to this at a Rise Up conference in 2011. I was young then and remembered what I was talking about, so now I had to go back and look at my notes to refresh my memory. But as most of you know, I have a job. I'm an accountant, and that is how the Lord has provided for Wendy and me, and that's how we pay our bills for the last 35 years. I enjoy my job, and I'm very thankful for New Testament principles that recognize gift rather than the necessity of going to a college and a seminary in order to be able to use your gift. I'm thankful to be able to work and be able to share the Word of God from time to time. I'm invigorated by that. It also frees me up to talk about subjects like this, that a full-time worker who is the recipient of our fellowship might have a harder time talking about, because half the audience is going to sit there and say, yeah, I hear what Joe's saying, but that's because Joe wants a bigger gift. And I can say this with confidence and passion because it's not how the Lord has provided for us over the years. We've been blessed in so many ways, and we've been blessed to be able to speak at numerous assemblies, and we rough it every year and go to the Bahamas for a month and tough it out there as well, preaching. So we're very thankful for what the Lord does. But we don't need to rely on the Lord's people's fellowship to pay our bills. And we're also thankful for that because it gives us a different ministry focus along the way. So I just wanted some background on that as to why we're looking at this. I just feel passionate about it. And we're going to talk a little bit more about why I think this is important. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So let's go back, if you will, to Philippians 4, just for a little bit of a summary, and remind ourselves what we observed in going through this passage. We looked at verses 10 through 20 of Philippians 4 Tuesday morning. And one of the things, I think the emphasis we got from this passage was the relational component of fellowship, that it's not a transaction. And I want to remind ourselves of that because today we're going to look at something and perhaps it's going to feel a little more transactional because there is a component of that. But the substance of our fellowship in the Lord's work, whether it's with individual workers or ministries, is relational. It involves the use of our time, the giving of our time, the use of our talents, our gifts, our spiritual gifts, and our treasures. Like, it all works together. It's a, And it's actually a dispensational thing, the way that is, because there's a stewardship involved. And we'll look at a verse accordingly as well. So there's a relational component to it. In verse 10 of Philippians 4, Paul expresses this about the concern. And I had a great conversation just this morning with a brother who asked about, you know, like we talked about relationships on Tuesday, but what about anonymous giving and the establishing of relationship? And that's a really great question. And I think sometimes we over prescribe that verse about what don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. I think one of the things is, if you go on any college campus, maybe not Emmaus, but if you go on most college campuses, you're going to see in our area, there's a family, the Hurd family and the Mishkowitz family, the Bridegan and Mishkowitz family that have given millions of dollars to colleges. And there's the Bridegan classroom and the Mishkowitz auditorium and Prosser auditorium and the Priscilla Payne Hurd art studio, all those sorts of things. And every building has a name. And there's a reason why the building has its name. It's not because the people were nice. It's because the people wrote nice checks. So you could walk around Greenwood, and maybe that could be your activity when Josh brings you back from Caledonia. Walk around Greenwood and find a building named after someone. You're not going to find one. And it's not because we haven't received contributions, and even large contributions. It's that we don't publicly proclaim that. And I think that's really what the word is talking about when it talks about giving in secret. It's not, if I want to encourage a missionary, I think the missionary would be encouraged to know that not only did we send 10 bucks, but that Mike and Wendy are praying for them. Like, I think that together is an encouragement. I don't think they need to put our name on the back of their newsletter. This newsletter is sponsored by Mike and Wendy. Like, that's a whole nother level of acknowledgement, right? That's there's a difference between the recipient knowing that we are concerned about them, using Paul's word here, and receiving the money at the same time. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I don't think most missionaries are going to be swayed by a gift you or I send to them. They're going to be encouraged knowing that you thought of them. Again, there's a difference between a public acknowledgement and this private giving. Now, it could be that there is a need that you want to meet and you don't want it to be known that you're meeting it. That's okay if that's between you and the Lord. And that happens a lot. But I don't think that everything needs to be completely anonymous, because I think our concern for them and our relationship that we establish is an encouragement and an essential part of fellowship as well. So again, we don't need to be overly concerned about that. So Paul talks about the fact that he's content as well. That's part of being in fellowship and being in the work, is recognizing that God is going to take care of you. So we see that along the way. In verse 14, again, looking at this, reminding ourselves about the relationship aspect of it. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. Again, it's not the amount of money. It's the fact that you're improving their position at that moment, their condition. You're meeting some need. You're solving some trouble. You're expressing concern. And all of that is freely done, as we have an opportunity of giving freely in the New Testament, not prescribed. The other thing we noticed was, and this is, I want to point this out because today we're going to look at some other examples, the Philippian church was giving to Paul while he was ministering in Macedonia. Not because they were receiving any benefit, but because they wanted to support Paul there. So again, it's not a transaction. Oh, Paul showed up again. We got to give him two loonies and two toonies from the Canadian coffers, right? Like, Paul showed up again. We got to give him some money. No, it's not like that. They were supporting him while he was doing work elsewhere. Now, we do that with missionaries a lot, right? Like, it's a missionary thing. But you can think about your own local assemblies. How often do you say, gosh, I haven't seen brother so-and-so here at our assembly for a couple years, but he's really doing a good work. Let's encourage him with a gift. Oftentimes we do that when they show up, right? And we're going to talk about that today a little bit. So there's this component of relationship. Again, I want to be involved in what Paul's doing and what a worker's doing, regardless of where, regardless of the impact on me, on the benefit of me. So we want to be involved in that again. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. And I guess we're going to see that later on. Talked about in Thessalonica as well, about receiving gifts. And it talks about the mutual benefit. Again, the relationship. As we give to the Lord's work, wherever it happens to be as the Lord leads you, there's an eternal reward that is being credited to our account. It can never be taken away. Never be taken away. That's a really blessed thing. We talked about the fact that as we minister to the Lord's work and the workers, that it's a fragrant offering acceptable to God. There's a God aspect of this. Yes, we send the check to CMML, but God is receiving it as a fragrant offering, acceptable to Him, pleasing to Him. We're giving it really to Him. We're using different avenues, different channels, different recipients to receive the gift that we're giving to God. So there's all these relationship components. And then lastly, before we jump back to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says about this relationship, you can't outgive God. It says in verse 19, my God will supply every need of mine. No, every need of yours. And he's talking about the givers. He's talking about the ones that gave to him. He's saying, I know that your giving is an acceptable sacrifice to God, but it's really not a sacrifice because God's going to meet your needs. Now again, don't try and test God and send $1,000 to CMML and then not pay your mortgage and say, okay, God, I send $1,000. I need $1,200 to pay my mortgage by Thursday. Or let's give them till Friday. Like, that's not how this works, right? It's a spiritual thing. And that's why giving is spiritual. It's not a mathematical calculation. It's not a legal calculation. It's not an accounting function. It's a heart function. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at a little bit different perspective. It's not in contrast. It's a different perspective and a different context for this. Hopefully this is today's water. Seth, is that right? All right. I don't know if you all noticed what was taking place Tuesday night over where a bunch of us, there was a wasp that was about this big on the chair in front of us, and the one little boy was staring at this wasp, like watching it move. It was practically bigger than him. And I killed it, and then afterwards they put it in a cup of water floating around, and all I kept thinking was, I hope no one picks that up to drink it. But it was a huge thing. Anyway, I digress. And that's dangerous because I could forget where I was. But 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 7. So we're going to talk a little bit more about some transactions today and some practical things. So verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Now this is a theoretical question. I guess we could answer Russians at the moment. I think they're not getting paychecks, some of them. Or if they are, they're not able to cash their checks. But the question here is, a hypothetical question, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? The answer is meant to be no one, right? Like, if you're going to serve in an army, you're going to get paid. You're going to get payment or a stipend, and you're going to get a gun and some hand grenades and some uniforms, all the things that you need to do to serve faithfully in this army. So who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? I mean, the reason you plant a garden, there is some sharing of it usually. Every assembly has a table where people bring their excess produce and put it on there, and you leave with more. I don't know why people grow zucchini. really. Like, you leave with more zucchini than you'll ever know what to do with. Like, why? Why? Why can't you grow carrot cake? Like, that would be a nice thing to bring in Exodus. But, like, every assembly has that table. But the reason you plant a garden is that you want to eat of its fruit, of its produce, right? You want the fresh vegetables. You want the fresh fruit from an orchard. The reason you plant a garden is you expect to be rewarded from it, right? There expects to be some compensation for the effort. Who tends a flock without getting some in the milk? Or put it in assembly language, who has chickens without having the eggs? Every assembly has a chicken as well. And they bring in eggs, and the eggs are passed around among the assembly folks, and we all have great, really good eggs, and then you go to a diner and you look at these things and they're like, first of all, they're this big versus this big, and you're like, what are these things? We're used to good homegrown eggs. Who would do this without wanting to take advantage of the milk or wanting to eat the eggs from a chicken? No one. The answer is no one, right? It's a hypothetical question, but the answer is very clear. No one would go to all of this effort without expecting some level of benefit in return. Some level of benefit in return. And then in verse 8, and I really appreciate verses like this, because it helps preachers tremendously to be able to say, do I say these things on human authority? I think Brother Gary said a couple things too, like, this is, or Brother Ali said, this isn't my opinion. This is the word of God. This is not my thoughts on how this should work. God has given us these instructions. As men who have gifts of teaching, there's an exhortation in Scripture that says, preach the word, right? Preach the word. Do I say these things on human authority? Another hypothetical question. The answer is no. This is not human authority. This is not Paul's idea. It's not Darby's idea. It wasn't the brethren's idea. It's not Mike's idea. It's the Lord's idea. Does not law, the law say the same thing? Now, what's he referring to? He's referring to the verse in 9 where it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So the principle that he's bringing forth from the law is the ox is doing what? He's doing work. He's treading out the grain. It would be wrong to muzzle the ox and prevent him from eating some of the grain that he is actually treading down. It would be wrong to do that according to the law. Do not muzzle, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's the principle that this is all being based on. Don't muzzle the worker. Don't prohibit him or prevent him or her from sharing in the benefits of his work or her work. And then Paul adds, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Another hypothetical question. No, it's not just the oxen that God is concerned about. He's concerned about humans made in the image of himself, right? Like, that's what God is ultimately concerned about. Not that he doesn't care about the ox, but he's mostly concerned about his children. That's why he revealed himself to us through the inspired word of God, through the incarnation of his son, through the Holy Spirit helping us to understand his word on a deeper level. God is concerned about us. God is concerned about us. Does he not speak, certainly speak for our sake? Now, who's Paul talking about? Him and his fellow workers. So he's now talking about himself. I'm sure this wasn't entirely comfortable with him. He's now talking about himself and his co-workers. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake. Paul actually lays claim to this principle in the Old Testament. Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And there's this, you know, this hope is not, gosh, I hope I get to go to that chapel because the check is bigger. It's that, that's not the hope. The hope is acknowledging and desiring that the Lord would provide for the worker so that he or she could continue to do the work. That's the concept. as the worker threshes or as the plower plows, there's an expectation that there would be a benefit associated with his work and that they would be able to sustain themselves based on the work that's being done. Verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things? So this is an interesting truth that's here. And Paul first establishes a hierarchy of level, a hierarchy, if you will. Spiritual things are far better, far more valuable, far more important than material things. Right? I think we can all acknowledge that. There's a beautiful truth in Ephesians 1 that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's far better than having earthly blessings, which are subject to thieves, rust, moths, devalue, inflation. We're all experiencing that, right? So spiritual things are more valuable, more important, more beneficial than material things. But there's a hierarchy that Paul is establishing here. And he says in verse 11, we're investing spiritual things with you. We're providing spiritual benefits to you. Can't you at least provide us material blessings? On again, a lower level. Essential. You can't go to the giant and say, all right, well, thanks, my grocery bill is $210, but I have spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and here's my app, just swipe it. It doesn't, right? You can't pay at the giant with spiritual blessings. You have to have a couple bucks in order to pay your bill. So there's a necessity of receiving something material, even though the investment or in relationship to the investment being spiritual. So we have this concept here of, and again, it's looking a little more transactional today. That's why we started with the relational. If I'm going to work, then I expect a paycheck. If I'm going to plant a garden, I expect a harvest. If I'm going to plow, then I expect some grain. If I'm going to raise a flock, then I expect some milk. There's an expectation. And if I'm going to reap or sow spiritual blessings, then I should have an expectation or a hope as well associated with that. Sounds a little more transactional. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong. It's not an either or. It's both and. Look at verse 12. And this is an interesting verse, and we're going to look at another verse that goes along with this. If others share the rightful claim on you, in other words, Paul's talking about other workers, do not we even more? Now, Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, like, we've invested in you, two trips, you had a lot of issues, folks. I spent a lot of time with you. You know, I should get double time for what I did for your church, right? Like, they were a hot mess. You think some of our assemblies had some crazy things going on? They are a hot mess. And Paul's saying, do I not even more have a claim on you? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Not option. And I'm going to be pretty clear about what the scripture says on this. We have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back in a second. Go to Galatians 6:6. Probably some of you smarter people have been wondering when I would get here. But Galatians 6:6 reads, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one he teaches. That's a transaction. That's not a relationship. That's a transactional statement. If you're being taught, you have a responsibility of sharing all good things with the one who is teaching. That's what this verse says. You can't spiritualize it. It says all good things. So, well, I pray for the preacher. That's good. That's one good thing. Well, I gave them a thank you note. That's good. That's two good things. But this says all good things. So that all has to encompass a consciousness of some sort of financial sharing, financial fellowship with the one who is teaching. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, I have this right. What's the right based on? The same truth in Galatians 6:6. If I'm teaching you, you have a responsibility of sharing with me. Then he says in the second part of verse 12, nevertheless, I have not made use of that right. Paul didn't submit a bill. Paul didn't submit a bill. We've had dozens and dozens of different speakers here in the last 20 years that we've been involved, and no speaker's ever asked, how much are you going to pay me to come? And here's my bill when he gets here. No, it's never happened. The men that come here, the women that have come to the ladies' fall retreat, come without any promise of remuneration. None. Now, we have a habit of giving to them, so most know that they'll get something. But there's no promise, there's no discussion about amount, nothing. Nothing. Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So that part is really for the preacher. And again, we get invited to go to various and sundry assemblies, and there are a few assemblies that do not give us a gift when we leave. Do I have a right to get a gift? The answer is absolutely, based on Galatians 6:6 and 1 Corinthians 9:12. Would I be okay to tell them, no, I'm not coming back? Maybe, maybe not. But this verse tells me I will endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to let the fact that we don't get a gift get in the way of going back and ministering the gospel of Christ. Right? And I think most full-time workers, not just us part-time slobs, but most full-time workers would probably agree to that statement as well. That they would never make a decision about where to minister, when to minister, how to minister based on financial remuneration. But there's a right. And as workers, they have a right to ignore that right. But I would suggest that as the recipients, you don't have a right to ignore the right. And just chew on that for a little bit. Just chew on that for a little bit. Do you know what the Canadians are very well aware of taxes? They probably pay 18 times more taxes than us Americans do. In the IRS, because of I'll refrain from political commentary. Because our gas prices seem to have just randomly increased over the last 18 months, the IRS has increased the per mileage reimbursement for the standard reimbursement number. Does anyone know what it is? What was that, brother? It used to be 58. 62 and a half cents a mile. 62 and a half cents a mile. It's very, very rare for them to increase it in the middle of the year. But they just increase it because gas prices are so high. So think about that for a moment. If you have a preacher come to your place and he travels, we'll keep the math simple, 50 miles, the IRS recognizes that the cost of that preacher to travel to your place is $31.25. That's the cost for the preacher to use his car, the depreciation, the oil, the gas, all of that stuff. So if you give that preacher $100 for the day, he spent $31 of automobile expense, and he has $69 left. Chances are they bought a meal or didn't buy a meal, and you know, you can do the math and start to realize what the cost was of being there, right? If others, or nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. One of the beautiful things about New Testament Christianity is the freedom that is involved in it. And one of the beautiful things about the way we tend to practice New Testament Christianity is that the men and women who labor on our behalf do so with much sacrifice. Much sacrifice. So again, I'm an accountant, so I look at this stuff and do you know what? Anyone has an average, has a guess for the average salary of a pastor in Pennsylvania? Now I excluded mega churches. So what do you think is an average salary, if any of the brothers know, yell it out, of a pastor in Pennsylvania? Anyone know? Tell me when you want me to stop. 50,000. How many people think it's 50,000 or lower? Okay, a couple of you do. How many think it's 60,000 or lower? A few others. 70? 80? 90? The average salary in Pennsylvania for a pastor of a moderate-sized church is $84,000 to $116,000. Not a bad gig if you can get it. Now, I don't know that I'd want to handle all the problems that come with that, but it's not a bad salary. You can raise a family on that, right? So let's do some easy math. Since I need easy math, and let's round it down from $84,000 to $78,000. Now, why $78,000? Because that's $1,500 a week. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you minister $1,500 a week to the preacher that shows up at your assembly? Don't raise your hands. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. When we are struggling in our size and in the growth and quality of what's happening in our assembly, and when we start questioning about the quality of the ministry and the quality of the shepherding, there's a relationship between how we treat our full-time workers and how we are treated as well. And not on purpose. But how many of you have elders that have really difficult jobs and are raising families? They're not sitting around at night watching Wheel of Fortune saying, what can I do tonight? There's nothing to do. Guaranteed that's not what they're doing. We as part of an association with Believer Stewardship Services, we've cut back a little bit over the last couple years, but we do about 25 to 30 tax returns for free for full-time workers and missionaries. Out of the 25 or 30, I have one of those that exceeds $78,000. One. Now, the Lord's providing for them, and none of them would complain. I'm just sharing with you the average pastor salary in PA is 84 grand. I'm doing 30 full-time workers' tax returns, and one of them is above $84,000, above $70,000. One. So, I want to challenge you, and I can do it a whole lot easier than the other brothers that are here this week, and the other brothers that visit us, because this is not how we pay our bills. But if we want to see our assemblies prosper, and if we want to see our movement prosper, and new assemblies started, and new missionaries sent out, and new camps started, and existing camps prosper, we need to seriously consider how we're treating the workers and the work. And not based on my opinion, and not based on your standard, but based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. In both a transactional aspect of it and a relational aspect of it. Again, I want to encourage you all to pray about adopting a missionary or adopting a full-time worker, praying for them regularly and ministering to them regularly. whether they show up at your meeting or not, that would be such a blessing to them. Or pick a ministry. There's many people that I open the mail and take the checks to the bank now, over the last year or so, and it's such a blessing. There's some people I've never met, and we get a $50 check every week from them, or every month, and I guarantee you these folks are praying for us as well. And it's such a blessing to have that consistency of investment in a ministry. It's really not about the quantity is important from a concept of a testimony sake, and freeing up men and women to serve us as we deserve to be served. But it's really invest in that relationship. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? This makes it very clear that if you're engaged in full-time work, you have a biblical expectation that you should be able to be provided for by the people that are being blessed by your work. If you're engaged in temple service, you should be rewarded from the temple and from the altar. Our full-time workers, the ministries that you're involved in or that you benefit from, should be supported by you. There's a reasonable expectation. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Not Mike Stout's idea. Not John Darby. Not Bill McDonald. Not any full-time worker's idea. It's a command from God that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so let us seriously consider how we are responding to these verses. I just want to leave it at that. How are we responding to these verses? And in Philippians 4, and in Galatians 6, and there's others. We could go to 1 Timothy 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5 we could go to, and 1 Timothy 5, and we could talk about elders, and we could get into all of that, but I don't want people to misunderstand me. I'm not talking about having hired folks at our assembly. That's not where I'm going. But at the same time, we can't complain about not having visitation when elders are busting their butts, raising their family, and having working 60 hours a week. We have to also consider that. So I encourage you to think about this stuff and be praying about it. I encourage you to ask the Lord to show you how to be obedient to this, right? That's why we come to family conferences, not to be entertained. It's not just for a head knowledge. It's to have our hearts filled and for our hearts to change our direction and our action. Our Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the freedom we have in practicing New Testament Christianity. It is indeed such a joy and a privilege to be able to respond to the Word of God, not out of fear, but out of joy, knowing that obedience to you pleases you, causes us to walk in a manner worthy of who we are, that it matches up our practice with our position. And we just pray with thanksgiving for those that have chosen sacrificially to serve you full time, to serve us full time in the gospel. And we pray that you would continue to bless them. We pray that they would learn to be content, and that they would learn to love the Lord's people, and love you, for what you do through them. And we just give you all the glory and honor in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.